You know, this is a time of year which I always look forward to. It's a time in which the days get longer. You know, they've been getting shorter and shorter and darker and darker and darker, and it gets drearier and drearier, and it's been cold, and you're kind of like down the dumps and kind of discouraged. And all of a sudden, the winter solstice, they call it, where it turns around, and after the 21st, days start to get longer and longer and longer and longer, and it really is like heightened this year because the cold spell's over and it's going to be like 50 degrees. I mean, this is great. All the way through the Christmas holidays, 50 degrees. That's like summer, you know? We're excited about that. Yeah, it's not like Florida. You know, and this is kind of a special time of year, and it's no coincidence that Christmas is celebrated this time of year, because it's a time which, in this dark world in which things were dreary and things looked bad and things were bad, something very special happened that turned it all around, that brought us out of the depths of despair and sin and gave us hope and the reason to look forward to the future. And it's the birth of this child into this world. That's why it was good news. The Messiah had come. Things are going to be turned around. There's hope because God's promises are beginning to be fulfilled. That's why we celebrate Christmas this time of year. You know, I've had people debate with me, okay, well, I don't know if this is the actual real date in which Jesus was born. You know, there's debates about this, and there's arguments pro, and there's arguments con, and I always just throw up my hand and say, well, I know he was born. And isn't that the beautiful truth? And if people will have one day of the year where they'll focus on that truth and recognize, acknowledge it, I'll celebrate it as much as I can, because that's a precious truth. Jesus was born into this world. Now, this great prophecy about this birth is what I want to talk about today and give the context of it and try to bring out the richness of this promise to us. King Ahaz was in trouble. Actually, all of Judah was in trouble. The king of Syria and the king of Israel in the north had formed an alliance and were coming to attack Judah. They were going to put them in their place. And the text says that the heart of Ahaz was moved, and the heart of his people as the trees of the wood was moved with the wind. Now, you get the picture? I mean, they're moved, they're just shaking in their boots, is the way we would call it. They hear this news that they're joining forces in the north and they're coming down to attack them, and they're just scared silly. They're frightened at this. This is bad news. Things are not good. They're in trouble. And they're wrestling, well, what do we do about this? They knew that Judah was not strong enough to stand against such an alliance. But the king, as we read in the broader context, came up with a plan. The plan made great military sense. It was actually brilliant militarily. He would make an alliance with the powerful Assyrians further to the north, and they would come down and attack these two northern powers, and they'd be so busy fighting him that they'd leave them alone. That was the plan. Humanly, it makes a whole lot of sense. Some would say that was brilliant. In a way to turn the attention away from Judah and focus attention elsewhere, and there was hope. But the Lord did not think much of the plan. He told his prophet, Isaiah, I want you to go to a specific place, the well outside of Jerusalem, that usually when Jerusalem's besieged, this is where a real problem is. Because at that time, they did not have an internal water supply. And so the water had to be fetched from outside the city. Whenever they were besieged, that was a big problem. The water supply was being cut off. So you could just see King Ahaz going out there and trying to figure out, okay, what are we going to do about a water system? Because we're going to be under attack and we're going to be besieged. And how are we going to handle this? And so he says, as he's inspecting this, I want you to meet him there, Isaiah. And he says, I want you to bring your son with him. That's why I love having Pastor Daniel read the text, because he had to read the name of the son. I'm simply going to call him the son, okay? But his name means a remnant will remain. So he brings a son with him, and all the sons are born in the book of Isaiah. They always have prophetic points to them, prophetic messages. And you can see this king is already shaking his boots, all worried about what's going to happen. And he brings his son with him and says, oh, let me introduce my boy to you. And he's like, okay, what does this name mean? Oh, a remnant will remain. Well, you can look at that two different ways. You know, the half cup, you know, half empty, half full thing. A remnant, that means we're not going to be totally destroyed. A remnant, there won't be much of us left. You know, that's kind of like, oh, okay, that's not very, I'm not sure what to make of that. But the Lord was wanting to assure Ahaz to believe. Put your faith in me. Trust in my preserving power. Trust in my goodness to you. Put your faith in me. But will he do that? He wanted to assure him, despite the trials to come, God would preserve them. God would look out for his people. They will not be totally annihilated. God will look after them. Trust in him, not in the Assyrians. So let's go back to the text. I want to start at verse 4. And say unto him, take heed. This is the message Isaiah was to bring. Take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted. For the two tells of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, and of the sun Remaliah. Calm down. Take it easy. Breathe. Okay? Don't be afraid. Don't let those little firebrands to the north bother you. They're really just smoldering stumps. You actually take it. As you look at them as big firebrands, they're just smoldering stumps is all they are. They're nothing. They can talk all they want. That doesn't mean they're able to do it. You get the point? People make all kinds of threats. We constantly have people claim they're going to do something, threaten to destroy us. But man is nothing compared to God. Look at the text. Because Syria and Ephraim and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tebal. Oh, yeah, they're making great claims. They're going to come and destroy you and set up this king. I know that they're talking about this. That doesn't mean they're able to do it. You know, it reminds me of people making these big, I'm going to go and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And I'm going to take care of this. And we're like, well, let's wait and see. Talk's cheap. The Lord knows, interestingly, the details of the plan. That's what he's saying. I know exactly what they've said. It's like he's been listening in on. I know their plans. I even know the details of their plan. But it isn't going to be long and they're going to be gone. Just trust in the Lord and wait. Wait upon him. I even know they picked a guy that they want to replace you with. It'll never happen. It's interesting, that's the only place we know this guy's name. We don't even know who he is. That was man's plan. He had no part to play in God's plan. That's why he disappears and we never know anything more about the guy. See, man's perspective, and this is important for us to understand, our perspective is not God's perspective on the things that go on in this world. We always get concerned about immediate threats, things that look like it's just going to happen tomorrow. You know, we're in crisis. Things are going to happen. And you have people talk about, you know, whoa, look what's going to happen. This tragedy is going to hit us next year or two or 10 or 12. And they make all these threats of immediate destruction. And yet the day comes and the day goes and nothing happens. My dad said 90% of the things we worry about never happen. I don't know if he had the percentage right, but it's pretty close. You know, how many things have we worried about? the things that we think are immediate problems, and nothing happens. It doesn't occur. We worry about it, we fret about it, we complain about it, and we make it through. I don't know how many different presidents I've been alive during that the world was going to fall apart. What's interesting, though, is we never seem to recognize the significant problems, the significant ones that do happen. So often we don't see it coming. If I venture to say in the course of your life, the things that you're worried about the most are the things that never happened, and the things you never thought of are the things that did. You never expected that. Never thought that would happen. It happens to other people you never thought happened to you. I never dreamed I'd have 3 heart attacks in 1 month. I never thought I'd have 1. Things happen. We never know what's going to occur. Life surprises us, but never, ever surprises God. Never. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows what we're worried about, and he knows what we ought to be worrying about. And that's the point he's getting at here. Your real problem is Assyria, and yet you're the ones you're making alliances with. And you think these problems of the north are the ones you need to be concerned about, and they're actually nothing. If you just wait on me, they're going to be gone. They're going to disappear. Assyria is actually going to destroy them first. They're not what you're to be worrying about. But because we don't understand, we make alliances with the wrong ones. Verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign of the Lord. Now, I should go back up one verse. Verse 9. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. The big issue is, will you believe in me? Will you put your faith in the God of Israel? That's the real issue. It isn't the threats. It isn't the problems that you're all concerned about. The question is, are you putting your trust in me? Are you walking with God? Is that where your faith is? And so he says, I'm going to ask you to ask for a sign. Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it whether in the depth or in the height above. Ask me anything. Wouldn't you love it if the Lord says, hey, don't worry, I'm with you, I care about you, I'm going to look out for you. Tell you what, ask for anything, ask for any sign, anywhere, anything, whatever it is, ask for it, and I will do it, and then you'll know I'm truly going to be with you through this. I'll help you out. Yes, that'd be great, wouldn't it? Now I know people say, yeah, but we're not supposed to test the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about us making a demand of the Lord for a test. That truly is sinful. We're not to demand signs. We're not to put the Lord to the test. The Lord says, don't put the Lord thy God to a test. But this is where God actually asks you and says, I want to reassure you, Ahaz, and I want to encourage you. So just ask for something. I'll show it to you. And that way you know for sure that I'm going to say what I'm going to do, to bolster your faith, to strengthen your faith. But Ahaz says, no, I'm not going to ask. I'm not going to put you to a test, as though he's acting more spiritual. But what it is he did not want to trust God. He didn't want to. He had already figured out what he needed to do. I'm going to go get the Assyrians to help me out. But I want to become dependent upon the Lord. And he spiritualizes it, but he's really rejecting the offer of God's grace. He refuses that. I think it's so interesting that it's not because he can't believe, it's because he doesn't want to believe. He says it's one thing for you to be troubling the people by your unfaithfulness, by your lack of faith, because he had brought trouble upon Israel by not walking with the Lord. And so he brought all kinds of trouble upon the land. He said, that's one thing, but now you're trying the patience of God. Here I am, through my messenger, sending you an encouraging message, calling you to put your trust in me, even kind of bring myself down to give you something to help bolster and strengthen your faith, but you do not want it. You refuse it. You're trying the patience of God. You refuse to take God's word and trust in it. It's not just that he won't believe. He does not want to believe. And that brings us up to our passage today. See, many people know what God's word says. They know what it says. And they also know what Scripture says God will do. I mean, you talk to a lot of people, and by and large, in our culture in America, most people know what we call is the true meaning of Christmas. They understand that we are celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ into the world. Wouldn't you venture to say most people know about that? They may have seen it in the Peanuts cartoon, however. They know, okay? They're aware of that. And they actually know that we talk about the fact that someday the Lord's going to come back again. He's going to return to this world. And there's a day of reckoning coming. They know that. They don't believe it, many of them. But even more, they don't want to believe it. They don't want to believe it. And the way you find out is you try to show them evidence about the fact of the birth of Jesus. They really don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. But there's evidence of it. Nope, I don't want it. There's certain things happening in the world today that show the Lord's coming, maybe soon. I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to know. They don't want to know the truth about Christmas. Because if they did know the truth, it would demand something of them. They would have to look at God totally different than they want to look at him, and they'd have to yield to him. Because the world is in rebellion against God. And that is shown in even the king of Israel, or Judah, King Ahaz. King Ahaz, you know what I've said to you, and you know I've promised you reassurance, but I don't want it. He wants to live without God and put his trust in something else other than the Lord. See, the world is constantly doing that. They're putting their trust in other things. You know, I trust in the political reform to somehow fix this world. I trust in the science of mankind to find solutions to our problems. I think I'll find security in my bank account, in my wise investing. I'll find security in my popularity, in my fame, and in my friends. And we're all looking to all these other things to somehow find security for our lives, fulfillment, to meet our need. Are other things to solve our future problems that we'll be able to fix it and take care of it. And man is seeking as best they can to live life independent of the God who created them and brought them into existence. And so we do not want the Lord. So what does the Lord do to that? He says, okay, Ahaz, you don't want a sign. But I'm going to give you a sign, and this shall be the sign. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of her kings, and the Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the days of Ephraim depart from Judah. Originally, the sign he offered was a sign of persuasion. I'll give you something to persuade you to trust in me. To trust in my goodness. To trust in my faithfulness. To put aside your fears and rest in the assurance of God's goodness and faithfulness to you. But no, he doesn't want that. He refuses this. Well, then I'm going to give you a sign that's a prediction of things to come. It's different. It changes from persuasion to prediction. The sign of a child born of a virgin. This word for virgin is used of Rebecca back in the Old Testament when he went to look for a bride for Isaac and talked about the virgins coming to the well. And the idea was these are the girls that were young and unmarried and available. And it was used that way. And I'm not going to get into a big argument about why this means virgin. I'm going to quote a Jewish scholar who's not a believer. He's a Jewish scholar. And he's writing about his understanding of the Jewish word in the Old Testament scriptures, which is their whole scriptures. And he says this, that he actually opposed Christianity. So he's not a believer in Jesus. Behold, he... the Alma shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This means that our Creator shall be with us. This is the sign. The one who shall conceive is a girl who never in her life has had intercourse with any man. Upon this one shall the Holy Spirit have power. He's writing this. They understood that this was talking about a virgin girl was going to be able to have a child. And this was a sign that the Creator is going to be with them. I find that very interesting that they see that. They accept that as what it's doing. Now, this had a certain meaning to Ahaz and Judah at that time. There's an article with it, the virgin shall conceive and call her child Emmanuel, God with us. And before he reaches the age of accountability, these two nations that he's so afraid of shall be no more. And Assyria shall afflict Israel. All that's going to happen within the short span of a virgin conceiving and having a child and all this is going to happen. He probably would have understood it that way. But it was a prophetic message of the proof that will show the whole world that God is a faithful God, and he is a good God. The Lord was rejecting Ahaz as king. And the Lord is looking to the future and says, there's going to be a faithful king born into this world in the line of David, and shall be born of the virgin, and shall be called God with us. There will be a virgin, a particular virgin he had in mind, who's going to have a child, and this child will be recognized as God in our midst. Israel, Samaria, and even Judah too shall be devastated by the Assyrians before this ever happens. In other words, it's not going to be, you're going to have some tough times come upon you. These northern things that you fear you'll be destroyed. The Assyrians are even going to afflict the land. All this is going to take place. So it's down the road a ways. But there shall be a virgin who will have a child. God with us. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 23. Behold. Verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which would be interpreted as God with us. Mary, conceiving by the Holy Spirit, giving birth to this child, was the fulfillment of this prophecy. A literal fulfillment, a remarkable sign. Something that never has happened, nor will happen again, a miraculous birth. And the implication for us is that God truly is faithful and God truly is good. That we can trust him to fulfill his promises because he's willing to invest the unthinkable in fulfilling this. Now, people talk about, not so much now because she's been gone for a long time, but I remember back when Mother Teresa was noted for her love and her benevolence because she went among the poorest of the poor, went down to India and not just ministered to them, lived among them in the dirt and the muck and the filth to care for the poorest of the poor. And people talk about, wow, look at the love of Mother Teresa. Even Clinton said, how do you argue with a life so well lived that way? Our missionaries, like our missionaries who went to Ecuador years ago, who sought to reach out to those cannibalistic tribes, and all five of them were killed. And then their spouses went and lived among them in order to reach these people, and we would look at it and say, wow, what commitment that they're willing to go and live among these people who are wicked and evil and violent and cruel in order to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friend, that's nothing compared to a holy God who cannot stand wickedness and sin and evil because it calls forth his wrath and his judgment because he sees it for how truly wicked and evil it is. He looks upon this world that's filled with violence and deceit and evil and immorality and corruption and the gravest of all kinds of wickedness, who are cruel to each other and dishonest with each other, who are selfish to the core and greedy and self-serving. And he looks upon us and he sees this wickedness that calls for his wrath. That's why he destroyed the world one time already. And it hasn't gotten any better. We look around us and we see the horrific things that man does to man. We realize that we truly are a wicked and depraved people. Yet God had his son take on human flesh and live among us. And how his heart must be grieved when he lived among us and grew up among us and he saw the selfishness and the wickedness and the evil all around him in the hearts of people as they mistreated each other and bullied each other and lied to each other and were unkind to each other and saw one injustice after the injustice, and his heart had to be grieved to see the wickedness and sinfulness all around him. And he saw the horrible consequences of sin in this world with people diseased and blind and deaf and corrupt. And so by his power he healed and he showed grace and he showed mercy. And yet the very people in which he showed grace and mercy to rejected him and sought to kill him and were determined to do him all kinds of injustice. The very people he came to deliver and to save cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And horribly mistreated him. And yet it was love that kept him there at the cross. It was love that made him do what he did. It was love that forced him to yield to the Father's will and to do that which was unthinkable, to take upon himself the wickedness and sinfulness of this whole world. People say, how can we know God's good when he allows all these evil things to happen in this world? And I say, because he's such a God of love, how can I imagine the love that of a God that's so loving that he actually became part of this world? That's love. That is faithfulness to his promises. That's a God who holds nothing back. How should we ever question whether or not God will do good things for us when we see that he did not withhold even his own son? If he would not withhold that, will God withhold any good thing from us? That's why he said, I'm going to give you a sign that you can know that I'm a God who cares about you, a God who can be trusted, a God who's good. A child shall be born of a virgin, and it's going to be God with you. That's a sign of my love. I'm going to take residence with you as one of you. Ahaz refused to trust in God's goodness. He didn't want to believe in God's faithfulness. And there's so many people in this world today who don't want to believe in God's goodness and God's faithfulness because they realize then they have to change. Then they have to put away their own lives and surrender to the one who deserves their full devotion and their full faith. And they don't want that. They want to hold on to sin and rebellion. But those who recognize the truth of God's goodness and God's faithfulness, who understand the magnitude of God's love for them, surrender to that love. Say, God, change me within. Make me into a new creature. Help me to live for you, to be faithful, to be what you've called me to be, to change me on the inside, that I might believe, help my unbelief. Ahaz made the wrong decision. He did not want to trust in the faithfulness of God. What about you? The sign has come. The child was born of the virgin. He's been recognized as God among us, with us. And through him, God provided a way of redemption and salvation that you too might become a child of God. But you have to make a decision. That's what he asked Ahaz. Ahaz, will you believe? And Ahaz says, no, I will not. And he says to us, will you believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have the gift of eternal life. Will you put your faith in him? Will you believe in him? Will you accept his provision for your sins? Because God has invested himself in your salvation, paying the unthinkable price. It's a decision we all have to make. Will we believe? Will we accept it? Will we trust in him? And you have to make that decision today. Now, will you accept his gift? I pray that you will. And all I have to do is say, Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize I deserve your wrath. I'm totally unworthy. But you gave me the wonderful gift by sending your son into this world who took on flesh and became one of us, who lived a sinless life and went to the cross and died in my place. The wrath of the Almighty God came upon him that he might give us what we don't deserve, the gift of eternal life. That whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved. I'm calling upon you now. I'm believing in you that you did that for me. And I accept your wonderful gift. And he said, if you do that, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. It's a promise. He said, believe in my goodness. And he'll give us a wonderful gift of his Holy Spirit to change us and make us into new creatures. But you have to come to him by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's my prayer that everyone here has made that decision. But Lord, there's probably some that haven't. I'm almost certain there is. May they make that decision today, Lord, to accept your wonderful gift of salvation, to Do not make the mistake Ahaz made and refuse to put their faith in you, but to believe the sign of your love, the evidence of your grace and goodness, the wonderful gift of your Son. Today, receive the gift of salvation. Today, put their trust in you to pray and commit themselves to you and say, Lord, I believe you died for me. I accept the gift of Jesus Christ. And I believe he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, and I want to live for him from now on. And Lord, you said if they call upon you and mean that and pray that, that you would give them the gift of eternal life. And Lord, I pray that they would do that this very moment. And they've prayed that you've heard them. They've become a child of God. And Lord, may they share that with someone, with me or somebody else, and say, I made that decision today. And I'm looking forward to the time when you come again. Because, Lord, I know that you are truly a faithful and good God. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.